You're all very welcome to our service this morning, and the following are the announcements. Our preacher this morning is Mr. Jordan Neal from Belfast City Mission. There will be no evening service in Kilrants today so that we can attend the missionary evening service in Ballylagan at 7 o'clock. The speaker will be Mr. Ross Fallows, who will be telling of his recent 6-month service on the Operation Mobilization Ship, the Logos Hope. An offering will be lifted to help with the 950 monthly support target that Ross has been set. Midweek prayer meeting on Tuesday at 8 p.m. The opening meeting of the Reformed Theological College will be held in the meeting house in Knockbraggan at 8 p.m. Also on Tuesday, Reverend Professor David Sutherland will be speaking on Fight the Good Fight. The new ministry students will tell us a little about their background. Please come along to the meeting as an encouragement to the new students as they commence their first year of studies at the college. Supper will be served in the church hall afterwards. The meeting will not be live streamed, but will be available to watch later in the week via the Knockbraggan RPC YouTube channel. On Wednesday, the 2nd, Young at Heart meeting at 2 p.m. Mr. David Wright from Mid Antrim Beekeepers Association will give a talk and demonstration. There will be honey available for purchase. Friday, the 4th of October, Reformed Presbyterian Church Junior Camps 50th Anniversary Praise Service at 7:30 in Wellington Presbyterian Church, Ballymena. Next Lord's Day, the 6th of October, Sabbath School at 11, prayer time at 11:30, morning service at 12 noon, and our preacher morning and evening next Lord's Day will be Mr. William McKee. After the congregational meeting, after the service, there will be a congregational meeting with the hope of making out a call. And please continue to pray for that congregational meeting. These are all the announcements. I would just welcome to your pulpit Mr. Jordan Neal and ask him to lead us in worship, please.
Thank you. It's great to be with you here this morning. Thank you for your invitation. Just as we come and worship God together, let me read a few verses. We're going to worship the Lord this morning, and as we do that, let us fix our eyes upon Jesus. Let us be reminded once again of his goodness, of his grace. I want to read from Colossians 1, and it encourages us to see Christ for who he is, the holy and the righteous King of kings. Colossians 1 and verse 15 says this: he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. As we start our worship this morning, we're going to sing together Psalm 62a, and we're going to sing stanzas 1 to 5. Psalm 62, and that's to the tune Hard 98. So let's stand together as we worship God together. Let's open our meeting together with a word of prayer. Let's come and pray. Our gracious and our loving Father in heaven, we proclaim at the very outset of our meeting that you are the only true and living God. We want to give you the praise and the thanks that you and you alone are due and worthy of for all of the wonderful deeds and all the grace that you have lavished upon us and continue to give us. We acknowledge that we come before a God who is sovereign over all things, and we thank you that you are the God with whom nothing is impossible. We're grateful for your promise that you are a God who is not aloof and far off, but you are here in the midst. You're here amongst us, and we thank you for that wonderful opportunity that we have to gather in your holy presence once more. We ask you would bless our worship today. Give us a yearning heart. Give us an ear that is open, and give us a thirst for your word. May you restore and strengthen and bless this fellowship and help us to use the gifts, the talents, the blessings that you have given to us to glorify and honor your most precious name. And we acknowledge again everything that we have, everything that we have received, it's from you. We gather here today for your glory, for our good. We thank you for the gift of fellowship, that we can fellowship one another, but also fellowship with you. Father God, we ask today that you would move amongst us. Just as our faces are different, just as our personalities are unique, our situations and our circumstances are unique to us as well. And Lord, we ask that you may restore the faith of those who have maybe come through the door today broken. Strengthen those who are here and yet feel weak and hopeless. For those that have come through the door here today who maybe the situation they're in at the moment casts a shadow of a doubt upon your sovereignty and your power, we pray that you would build them up. For those who are here and anxious, we pray for peace. Lord, we know that you're a God with whom your grace and your mercy knows no boundaries. We thank you that we can look to you, that you indeed, as we've been singing, you're our rock, that rock that never wavers. We press into you when things fall. We lean on you when things fail. When the enemy appears on our path, Father, help us. Help us to resist. Help us to turn from temptation that often seems to lean on the doorbell of our heart. Help us to focus our energies and everything that we have, everything that we are, on glorifying your name. You alone are the Lord, and we worship no God other than you. You alone are worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the thanksgiving. We thank you for the continuous protection that you bestow upon us. Everything that's said and sang and done in this meeting here today, may it be for your glory and for your honor. May we leave this place at the conclusion of this meeting rejoicing, because it was here that we met with the true and living God. We pray all of this in the mightiness of Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just read a couple of verses just from Psalm 34 at this time. Psalm 34 is a psalm of David. David, when he pretends, he fakes insanity, he pretends to be mad before Abimelech. I just want to read the first 8 verses, and this is what it says. Psalm 34, beginning at verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. I just want to, just for a couple of moments, ask that you would pray for the work that we're doing with the Belfast City Mission. I work in the City Mission in Bloomfield Drive, east of the city, just off the Bearsbridge Road. Maybe that means nothing to you. But we're in East Belfast there. We're very much, as soon as you open the doors of our mission hall, you know, there are houses left, right and centre. It's lovely to be here and to see the green, you know, the nature around us. We don't see that in East Belfast. You know, we're built up everywhere. We have houses all around us. The Belfast City Mission, we seek to reach out. We have 15 halls in around Belfast and Greater Belfast. And we want to reach out with the good news of the gospel of Jesus. And we want to reach out into homes. And we do that through, we have services, we have different outreaches, different organizations. We knock doors. Door-to-door evangelism is a big part. The mission statement of the mission is as follows: to bring the good news of the gospel to people through the preaching of God's infallible, immutable, and immortal word, whether from the pulpit or pavement. So the gospel, the word of God, is central. It's nearly 200 years old. The Belfast City Mission started in 1827. So we're one of the oldest urban missions in the world, but the aim is still the same. The aim is still the same, whether it's whether it was in the 1820s or coming up to nearly 200 years later, to reach those who are churchless, those who are careless, and those who are poor. And so I would ask that you'd do pray for the work that we're doing, particularly in the east of the city, in Bloomfield. We're a modest congregation, a modest team of helpers there, but we do have a parent and toddlers group that we have. It's a great way to build relationships with some of those folk around us. We do have a drop-in, a coffee morning on Tuesdays, and again, people can come in, they can stop by, they can chat, they can borrow a book from our library, if they want somebody to talk to, if they want prayer. We just open the doors and put the heating on and put the kettle on. And it's been great, even as that's been going over the past year or so. It's just sort of a new thing going there. But it's been great to see people, just as the name suggests, just to drop in, people who have no prior connection. As I say, we do have our touch group as well. Do pray for it. It's been, the kids come in and they get a real chance to just get messy and, you know, build relationships with other kids. And it's great to come in and talk to the parents, and they come in for a chat, for a cup of tea, get their headpiece, and meet other mums or dads or grannies and childminders from the area. Do pray for us there. We have our prayer and Bible study on Thursdays, our gospel meeting on Sunday afternoons. Again, we meet together. We just invite people to come as they are. And we sing praises to God. We have a time of worship. We pray. We read from the scriptures. And we talk about who Jesus is. We talk about the love and the hope and the forgiveness that he offers. And so we've been there about a year and a half. I've been working for the City Mission for 9 years. But we're still a little bit wet behind the ears when it comes to the east of the city of Belfast. But I would encourage you and covet your prayers as we seek to reach out to those who, indeed, we still find those who are churchless. We still find those who are careless. We still, unfortunately, find those who are poor, and we seek to reach out to them with the good news that Jesus loves, Jesus saves. And I would encourage you to pray for the work that's going on there. That would be very much appreciate it. We're going to sing another psalm together. It's Psalm 130b. We'll sing the entirety of it. Psalm 130b, that's to the tune Martyrdom 114. So let's sing this together. Psalm 130b. come and pray together once more. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you today and we thank you for the privilege that we have of praying for others. We can all look at our own lives and we can understand the significance and the importance and how powerful intercessory prayer can be. And Father, we ask firstly you would cleanse our hearts. Show us if there's any wicked way, any unconfessed sin, any habit in our own life that may hinder our prayers for others. Father, we thank you that we can come through the name of the living Lord Jesus, that we can come boldly before you and we can pray with confidence and assurance, and we know that we pray according to your will, and we know that you hear us. Father, we ask that you would draw near to those who are living in fear, those who are anxious, those who are living in turmoil. I pray that you would fill them with your peace that passes all understanding, guarding their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, be their refuge, be their strength, be their help, be their hope. May they cast all their cares upon you, knowing that you care for them. And in the midst of the storm, may they be still and know that you are God. Father, we pray for those who are grieving, sorrowful, experiencing loss. May you surround them with your presence. May they know that underneath are those everlasting arms. For those whose hearts are hurting, would you bring solace? Be their stay at this time of pain. Provide them with the support, the encouragement that they so need, whether it's through church family or friends or the wider community, ultimately through you, Father, we pray that you would draw near and that they would draw near to you, and your comfort and your consolation would bring hope and healing to their lives. Lord, we bring before you those who need that touch from you physically or emotionally or spiritually. And we ask if it would be your will to bring restoration and wholeness to their bodies, minds, and souls. We're mindful as well to pray for doctors, nurses, medical professionals who are involved in care. And Lord, that you would give them wisdom, skill, and compassion. Father, strengthen the faith of those who are sick. And remind them that great is your faithfulness. Father, we pray for those who are in need materially or financially, and would you supply all of their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Father, help us to look to you as our source of sufficiency. Help us to realize and believe and internalize that in you we have enough. You are our provider. You are our protector. Help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness and trust that all these things will be added unto us. Lord, each and every one of us are facing challenges and trials and difficulties. Give us strength to endure and help us to persevere through difficult circumstances. May we trust in you and rely wholly on your grace and your power. It can be so easy when we're going through the mill to lose heart, but help us not to grow weary, but renew our strength in you, our Father. Be our shield, be our defender. For those that are in need of direction and guidance in their lives at this stage, lead us. Lead us by your Spirit, by your word, into your perfect will for our lives. Be our light and our lamp. Be our shepherd. Protect us and indeed direct us. Help us, Father, to seek you with all of our heart, to acknowledge you in all of our ways. The world is a noisy place, but help us to discern your voice from the hustle and the bustle of all around us. That seeks to drag our focus away from you. Help us to follow you faithfully wherever you've called us to be. Father, maybe there's even one here today who doesn't know you personally and hasn't received that gift of salvation. Father, we can all think of friends and family members and loved ones and neighbours, and work colleagues, whoever it might be. And we pray that you would draw them by your Spirit, by your grace, to repentance and faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Open their eyes to see the truth of the gospel. Open their hearts to receive it willingly and fully. May they confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. And believe in their heart that you raised him from the dead. Father, this is our cry. This is our prayer. There is so much for us to pray for. But we thank you that you are enough. We thank you that the name of Jesus is powerful. And it's in this powerful and mighty and loving name that we pray and believe. Amen. You know, if you've got the Bible there, we want to turn. We've already been singing at the start of our service from Psalm 62, and we will, at the conclusion of our service, sing the remainder. But we want to just read Psalm 62. We want to focus on this psalm for a few moments. I want to read Psalm 62 together. After we read this, we'll lift in our tithes and offerings to the Lord's work. But we'll turn firstly to Psalm 62 and we'll read the entirety of the psalm. Psalm 62 and beginning at verse 1. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust him. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in opposition, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. Amen. And we look to God to bless the public reading of his word to our hearts. We lift in our tithes and offerings at this stage. Thank you. Let me just give thanks for the offering just before we come and consider God's word together. Our gracious and our loving Father, we thank you that you're a God who is so bountiful and generous, and it's in your goodness that we return to you what you have given to us. Lord, for those who are have the office over the gifts and offerings of this place to the Lord's work, we pray you would give them wisdom. And Father, we pray that you would direct them. And Father, we pray that you would use it for the extension of your kingdom and for the building up of your saints and of your work. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So as we've read Psalm 62 there together, I just want to ask a question by way of an opener. Can you think of a time in your life where hope was misplaced? Can you think of a time, maybe not in your own life, but sort of in general, where hope has been misplaced? And maybe it has been you. Maybe somebody's made a promise that they couldn't keep. Maybe somebody has fallen short when it matters most. But I'm sure we can all point to a time at one stage or another where we have put our hope and put our faith and our trust in something to come through for us, and they've let us down. And we've been deflated. We've been defeated and downcast. You know, we all face difficulties in life, whether it's with people or whether it's with things or circumstances. And it's then more than ever that we can place our hope in the Lord. Augustine said God's not a deceiver, he's not a liar, that he should offer to support us and then when we should lean upon him, that he would slip away from us. As we read Psalm 62 here together, the Hebrew term for hope means a cord, an attachment, and every one of us are hanging on to one thing or another. We have to make sure that it's the right thing that we're hanging on to. We have to make sure that it's God and God alone. He who will never let us down. And so I want to just quickly, as we look at this psalm together, this psalm, which is a declaration of faith, a statement of trust, a statement of hope, in an all-powerful God. See, when the Bible uses the word hope, it's in a completely different context to how the world understands it and how the world uses hope. The Bible talks about hope, and it's not a cross-your-fingers hope for the best type of hope. It's not a hope that maybe we had during the summer, you know, where we would hope to get some barbecue weather. I hope you enjoyed that one sort of evening that we had. Kind of didn't work out. Or I get home for this evening and as I'm driving home in the car, I will hope that my kids are in bed when I get home and they're not bouncing off the walls because there's school tomorrow and nobody wants to see that. Or even sort of in a more general sense, you know, people hope that they have enough money to live on when they retire. People make decisions with their money and their finances in the hope and the expectation that will come through for them later on. But if we're going to look to the world's ways of hope, and at one stage or another we're going to be disappointed. Sooner or later we're going to be let down because it never fulfills our aspirations. Biblical hope isn't found in our circumstances. It's not found in situations. Biblical hope's found in a person, Jesus Christ, who through his death and his resurrection has given us a living hope, not just a hope for the present, but a future hope also, as we look forward to spending eternity with him in a place where there's no more sicknesses, no more pain, no more suffering. Death itself will be removed. Well, there's hope in three parts here, and so I just want to take time to work our way through the psalm and see it. Firstly, we see a silent hope. We see a silent hope. David's in trouble again. We read from Psalm 34, a time where David faked being insane to save his own skin. David's in trouble here again. I'm not too sure where or when, but he is in trouble. He's surrounded by enemies or men in high places or committing injustices all around, men of a lowly social standing and a lofty social standing, men of low and high degree are doing evil, they're oppressing others, they're stealing amongst other things. And so as David looks around, this is the context. This is the context that he declares his trust in an all-powerful God. He says, truly my soul silently waits for God. You know, the whispers of discouragement can be loud and alarming at times, and they can be easy to listen to if we're not careful. But they need to be hushed. They need to be quiet and quieted as our soul listens and waits and finds rest truly in God. This is what David is saying. I'm not going to run around and lose the head. I'm going to wait on the Lord. Silently, my soul will truly only wait for God. Psalm 123 puts it like this, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy on us. And to wait for God, to wait before God, can be so difficult. To wait before God until those voices and suggestions of self and circumstances, until they become silent, can be so hard. But those dissenting voices need to cease. Those voices in our mind and in our head and in our society that speak against God, they need to be hushed until the soul is shut up to God alone. George Mueller said that the natural mind, in our own natural capacity, we are prone to reason when we ought to believe. We are prone to be at work when we ought to be quiet and still. We are prone to go our own way when we ought to walk in God's ways. You know, David is surrounded by enemies, but he doesn't murmur. He doesn't complain against the Lord. He does in other parts of Scripture. We can see David in Psalm 13 ask four times, God, why? Why? But yet here, he doesn't murmur against God. He doesn't go and complain to the people of God that God has forgotten him, that God isn't doing anything. But he goes to God and he trusts in God and he stakes his life on God, because he says at the end, the very end of verse 1, that from him comes my salvation. From him comes my salvation. As I said, in other Psalms, David begins by drawing attention to himself and his needs, telling about his troubles. But here, David begins right from the outset by declaring a great confidence and a great trust upon God. Psalm 62 comes from a time of trouble, and yet it asks God for nothing. Not a single word. It's a psalm full of faith and trust. There's no fear here. There's no despair here. There's no petition here. But David silently, only, truly hopes and trusts and waits upon God for his salvation. What does he need to be saved from here this morning? Maybe it's someone. Maybe it's a fear in the past. Maybe it's an old sin that you can't seem to shake. Maybe it's that thing that you come before God and you say, God, I've done it again. I said I wouldn't and I've done it. I've confessed this a million times and yet here I am again. There's something that still haunts you. There's an anxiety, a worry, a frustration, a burden. What is it you need to be saved from? What does it need to be delivered from today? David silently waits upon God because it's from him comes his salvation. He says, he only is my rock and my salvation. David says that God is his rock. He is his protection. He's his salvation. He's a rescuer. He says, he is my defense. He's a fortress, a mighty fortress. David reminds himself who God is. His focus is on God. He's completely focused on him. And he's trusting in him alone for his strength, for his stability. He says, I shall not be greatly moved. This is repeated a few verses on down in verse 6. And in verse 6, it's unqualified. David says here in verse 2, look, I'll not be greatly moved. We might get that little sense of there could be a little wobble here or two, but in terms of being greatly shaken, that's not going to be the case. But when we move down to verse 6, he says, I shall not be moved. You'll not even be a little bit moved. You'll not even be a little bit shaken. He'll not totter. How long will you attack a man? David's faith is in God alone, but as we see here, he has words for his persistent enemies. How long will you attack a man? But he also says, look, you shall be slain like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence. You're going to crumble. You know, we look around us and we might have enemies. We don't like to think of people hating us or not liking us. We might have people who rub us up the wrong way. We might have, we look around us and we see evil all around us. And evil's attracted to weakness, takes advantage of it. And we can see evil men and women take advantage of those who are brought low or hurting or needy in the world. But David says that you should be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They are ones that are consulting to bring him down. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth. They curse inwardly. Maybe we know people like that. They say one thing, they do another. People who delight in lies, or people who just can't be trusted. There are folks we see all around the world, and they'll say anything and by any means necessary for their own personal gain, and this is the world that we live in. But David's hope is silently, truly, only in God. There's a patient hope here as well, and that's from verse 5 down to 8. In the opening line of the psalm, David says that truly my soul silently waits for God. That's the state of his soul. That's where it is at that point in time. Here in verse 5, notice the subtle difference. Because he says, my soul, wait silently for God alone. Here he speaks to his soul, telling it, reminding it to be in that place of trust and surrender to God. One commentator said that he urges himself on in that silence that he stated in verse 1. And as I've already mentioned, to wait for God, to wait in silence can be difficult. To wait in silence simply means an unmurmuring submission to the will of God. And we read the Israelites in the desert and they grumbled against the Lord. But that's not what David's going to do. He's not going to spread discouragement against the people of God. He's not going to grumble about God's providence or his lack thereof. But David, in silence, without murmuring, without complaining, will wait. As I said, David's used to having foes around him. It may not be a familiar feeling for us. But in this context of battling against his enemies, David realizes the grace of God and realizes that God is his only hope. And you know what's a grace? To realize God's grace. It's a grace to realize that salvation is wholly and only from God. It's a weight lifted off our shoulders. It's a grace to realize that our hope is in the Lord, because it's our natural inclination to do it ourselves, to go somewhere, to try to help out or to try to find help. It's a grace to realize that it's God's grace alone that can save us. But David, surrounded by these enemies, goes right to God. And he says, God, you're my only hope. You're my only hope. I don't have a strategy for this. I don't have a plan for this. I can look through my textbook. I don't have an answer for this. I don't have a defense, but I have you. And you're enough. And God, I'm going to wait on you, and I'm going to wait on you alone. And that can be hard. I don't know what your circumstances are at the moment, but it can be hard at times to wait on God, to wait on God to answer prayer, to wait on God to deliver. We have to remember that God's ways are not like our ways. God's timing is not like our timing. God's plan hasn't been revealed to you or me. How God is going to use the circumstance that you find yourself in at the moment, as unpleasant as it might be, how God is going to use that is not something that is spelled out for us in advance. And if our hope is in Him, then we will have to wait, and we will have to be patient, and we have to submit ourselves to God's will, to God's timetable, to God's plan, and we have to trust. We have to believe. Believe that God is good, that God is wise, that God is powerful, that God loves and God cares. And God will make sense out of what looks like, seems like it makes no sense, for our good and for His glory. If our hope really is in Him, we're going to have to believe in His promises. We'll have to trust in Him truly. At all times, we don't hedge our bets. We don't hedge our bets with trusting in God. We go all in. We go all in. John Trapp said this. He said, "They trust not God at all who trust Him not alone. He that stands with one foot on a rock and another foot upon a quicksand will sink and perish as certainly as he that stands with both feet upon a quicksand." We don't sort of half trust God. We don't trust God a little bit and try and trust a few other bits and pieces and trust ourselves as well. David is standing on God as his rock and his salvation and his defense, and he will not be shaken. David reassures himself that he will not be moved at all. David's enemies are many. His burdens are heavy. His temptations are formidable. But what do we do if we're in a similar situation? We do what David does, and we run to God. And if we run to God, what we find out is this, that our God is so much bigger than anything that we're facing. That our God is so much bigger than anything that we're facing, is so much more powerful than anything else that stands in our way. David quietly waits upon his God, despite the temptations out there to do otherwise. God is his salvation, his glory, his rock, his strength, his refuge. It's all personalized here. That's what we need to do, not just realize that God is a salvation or a strength or a righteous. We need to make it personal. Where do we look? When the future's dark and bleak, do we look to ourselves? Do we look to our wallets? Do we look to our friends? David looked to God. And what David has been speaking about to himself, in verse 8, he opens it up to everyone else. He says, "Trust in Him at all times, you people." What was good for David was good for everyone else as well. David was their leader, and it was wise and good for him to let the people know this as well, that God was worthy of their trust at all times. And what David had found in God, he wanted to open up. He wanted others to know, to trust God at all times, for better or for worse, and for richer and for poorer. He says, "Pour out your heart before Him." Which, in a sense, is a little bit confusing of what we've seen so far, because it's the polar opposite of silent prayer. If waiting silently for the Lord is the North Pole, this is the South, pouring your heart out before Him. But you know, with God, the great thing is that we can do both. We can wait silently and expectantly and without contradiction. We can be silent with our grumblings and our murmurings and yet simultaneously noisy when it comes to the concerns of our soul. David silently waits upon God and doesn't grumble and doesn't complain, and yet he pours out his heart before him because God is a refuge and a rock and a strength and a glory and a salvation and a defense. And more and more and more. Lastly, we see in this psalm a resilient hope. This psalm speaks much of trusting in God alone, and then it ends with the reversal. David explains the importance not only of going all in and trusting in God and God alone, but the importance of not trusting in man. Whether they're of low degree or high degree, there's nothing there worthy of confidence or trust. Men of low degree and high degree, that's an expression of poetic parallelism that just means everybody. It's used often in the Psalms. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There's a parallelism there in Psalm 1, and this is the same sort of thing. And the point is this. You take those of low degree, take the scoundrels and the lowlifes and the bottom of humanity's barrel, take those of high degree by the world standards, the creme de la creme, the smartest, the richest, and the rest of it, and put them all on one side of the scale and put God on the other side, and what happens? Well, they're all together lighter than vapor. The scale, they don't measure up. They don't measure up. So David tells us, trust in God alone. Don't trust in man. Don't trust in oppression. Don't put your hopes on robbing others. Don't put any trust in personal riches. David had seen men advance through cruel and dishonest ways and means. He says, if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. David knew what it was to see riches increase. And he knew the foolishness of setting one's heart on them. Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon said this, always has a way of putting things across. But he says, don't fix your love upon your money bags. And we can take a great deal of comfort from that as well. Riches are transient things. They're here today and gone tomorrow, and they deserve transient thoughts. We don't set our heart upon them. What can we take from this psalm? Power belongs to God, verse 11. God has spoken once and twice, I have heard this, that power belongs to God and no one else. Power belongs to God, and therefore David was determined to trust in him alone. Power belongs to God, and David refused to look for strength anywhere else. Power belongs to God. We look at the world around us, and at first glance that may not seem to be the case. It may not look like power belongs to God. It doesn't look like power belongs to God when terrorists attack. It doesn't look like power belongs to God when injustice seems to run free, when greed and abuse seem so prevalent. David's surrounded by powerful men, and he could cave into this illusion that they're the ones with real power. But power belongs to God. And to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. God is strong, but God is also loving. God is rich in mercy. He's not just some sort of, you know, power-wielding maniac with an insatiable desire to cling on to it, but he's also rich in mercy. Steadfast love is linked to God's covenant-keeping, promise-keeping, true love. Power without love is brutal. Love without power is mushy. David knew that power belongs to God, but he knew that God is also a God of love who is loyal and good to his people. And if we trust in God, we're going to trust in God. And we need to remember that he is all powerful, but that mercy belongs to him. We look to God for power, but also for mercy. Those same scales that we're talking about there a couple of verses ago, they can be used to weigh up all of our our fallen world, all of our difficult situations, and we take all of our concerns, our burdens, and we put them on one side of the scales and measure them up against the God of all power and mercy. And what happens? Our circumstances, they're as lighter than a vapor. Our enemies, they hit the roof. And that all-powerful God is so much more. That God who has committed himself in love to us in Jesus Christ, so much more. The scale couldn't go any lower. You know, when David trusts in God as his rock, his kingship survives the lies of his enemies. And you know, casting our mind's eye a few hundred years in the future, there's another who was that rock, another who the hymn writer declares, on Christ that solid rock I stand, and all other ground was sinking sand. Christ is our rock and our fortress. And though we have an enemy around us, and we live in a world that loves to accuse us and condemn us for the sins of our past, try to cause us to doubt God's goodness and his love, we can rest and hope in his promises and in his presence. If you're a Christian here today, remember this, that there's no enemy that can stand against our God. If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans says, I'm convinced, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, or height, nor depth, or anything else, indeed, in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In him, we can rest. In him, we can have that resolve. In him, we can hope, because his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Trust God. Trust him silently. Pour out your heart to him and find in him a living and an eternal hope. We're going to close as we sing the remainder of that psalm that we sang at the beginning of our time together, Psalm 62a. We want to sing 6 through to 9. The tune is 139. And so we're going to join together as we sing this one through together. Thank you. Just close with our benediction, and now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now as we part and indeed forevermore. Amen.